All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to read, as it's recorded here, Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus, these new Christians who had come to mean so much to Paul. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, where Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So in the evening, we've been in a series of messages that we began sometime in late September, if I remember right, in which we've been exploring the nature and the character of God. And over the last several months, we've looked at God's amazing love for us, his perfect righteousness and his holiness, his complete sovereignty over all, the awesomeness of his might and glory. And then just before, at the very end of November, I think it was, we tried to better understand his divine being, the mystery of his divine triune being, the Trinity. That's a very hard thing for us to wrap our minds around, but we gave it a go. And then we began exploring Scripture's assertion that God is a God without limits. We started that in the 1st of January. A God without limits, which means, first of all, that there is nothing that God does not know, meaning, or what we refer to as God's omniscience. And then, secondly, there is no place where God is not. That's what we talked about and thought about last week, Sunday night. That's a reference to his omnipresence. Omni meaning all, and of course, presence, his omniscience. And then tonight we're going to be looking at his omnipotence, meaning that there is nothing that God is incapable of doing. And once again, let's just be honest about this. We're in the realm of, we're digging deep beyond anything that we have experienced here in our lives, because our lives here, we're very limited, right? We're bound by boundaries and limitations here. So now we're trying to think about what God must be like with no limitations and with no boundaries. You know, we've seen incredible displays of power that have left us in awe and have even at times left us a little fearful. It was 75 years ago, wasn't it? It was 75 years ago that we saw the power of atomic energy unleashed. Nagasaki, Hiroshima, and all of what that connotates and brings to mind. It is the reason that our country and other countries have worked very hard to prevent other countries from acquiring the technology to fashion and build a bomb. Incredible power. We have seen also, some of you may have memories of the power of a tornado. We have a dear friend who lived through that as a very small child and hid in a culvert in the front of her house. That happened right here. Am I right? What year was that? 56. Around 56? Yeah. Uh-huh. So some of you remember that well. And so you know the power of a tornado, right? We lived in Kalamazoo for many years, and where I served there, and Kalamazoo knows the power of a tornado. I think it was in the early 80s when a tornado went through the streets of Kalamazoo and tore up downtown buildings. We also know, although not firsthand, unless you have lived on the coast, we know what the power of a hurricane is as it hits land. And we can name any number of names, can't we? Like, who will ever forget Katrina, for example, right? The power of a hurricane. So we understand that. Oh, by the way, in a very completely different realm, you and I trust, are going to be going to the polls this November, and we're going to be keenly interested in who will bear the power of the presidency and which power will be in power in the Congress for the next 2 years at least. Of course, nothing and no one can begin to compare to the power, though, of God himself, the power of an omnipotent God. Now, omni, we said, means all. We know that by now. And then we have potent, and you know what potent means. Potent refers to strength. Potent refers to the ability to affect something. Potent refers to power. So when we speak of God's omnipotence, we mean God's unlimited ability and his power to do whatever he wills. That is to say, God has the ability and the power to do whatever he chooses without any difficulty of any kind. He cannot be checked. He cannot be restrained. He cannot be thwarted. He cannot be frustrated. Psalm 115 says this: our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. And when God exercises his power, he does so effortlessly. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You might remember Mary's response when the angel broke the news that she was going to conceive a child. This virgin birth. And Mary's response was, for nothing is impossible with God. So God's power is seen in any number of ways. God's power is seen, first of all, in creation. Psalm 33 tells us, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. And when we think about that, and we have been in the course of these messages, both in the morning and in the evening, we've been thinking a bit about the universe and its 2 trillion galaxies. What kind of power is required to bring the universe out of nothing into existence by the spoken word of God? What kind of power must one possess to scatter the galaxies into place with its unfathomable distances, to ignite the stars and to sustain their fire? That's why I have, you've heard me say this, that for me, one of the most worshipful experiences is to take in a planetarium show. To spend an hour in a planetarium. just marvel at the power of our sovereign, omnipotent God. And what God creates, He also sustains, and He also maintains, and He also preserves. The reason the universe is a cosmos and not a chaos, and by that I mean to say the reason the universe is an ordered, reliable system instead of a helter-skelter, erratic, unpredictable muddle is because of the sustaining, preserving, upholding power of God and the laws of physics which He designed in His infinite wisdom and set into motion. You thumb through the pages of the Bible and you see the power of God again and again displayed. We see God's power over nature. So the Egyptians, they're facing the insurmountable Red Sea in front of them, and they can feel the hot breath of the Egyptians behind them. And what does God do? Well, no problem for God. He simply parts the waters. Exodus 14 tells us, "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him." Well, yes, and so would we. When His people were hungry, what did God do? Without any limits to His power, He dropped food from heaven. When they were thirsty, what did He do? Well, no problem for God. Water flowed out from the rock. When His troops needed more time to win the battle, well, no problem for God. The sun stood still by the order of God. And you look at Jesus. He calmed the winds, the storm died down. He caused bread and fish to multiply. He spoke to a tree and it withered up. He turned water into wine. I mean, the list goes on. We see God also in His power over impossible circumstances. There were three God-fearing Jews who were bound with ropes and they were thrown into the furnace. And it's interesting that the ropes burned, but the three God-fearing Hebrews were untouched and they walked out of the furnace. And then there was Peter who was in prison waiting to be executed. He was guarded by 16 Roman soldiers. And what happened? Peter walks out of prison. In the middle of the night, an angel comes. The chains fell off Peter. The door was open. Peter walks out. We see God's power also in changed lives. God transformed a timid Moses into a pretty confident and very effective leader. What did He do to this guy named Saul, who was a fanatical persecutor of the early church, whose name later was changed to Paul, and became one of the church's greatest missionaries? And then there's this uneducated, uncouth, temperamental teenager named Peter, who God turned into an eloquent preacher and became one of the founding fathers of the church. And of course, we continue to see the transforming power of God in the lives of people. I think of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, who now died 9 years ago, but what an astonishing transformation of character. He was known as the Hatchet Man. He was the counsel for President Nixon during the Watergate era. Some of you remember that well. Chuck Colson was a scoundrel. It was just nasty. And And it's in prison that he encounters God. And his icy, cold, hardened heart melted. And look how God had used him. He became one of the most eloquent, articulate spokesperson for the gospel of love. Those of you who have been to Guatemala know, perhaps, or have met a man who's about this high and is aptly named Shorty. Shorty's family was deeply impacted by the Guatemalan Civil War that raged for 36 years. Thousands of peasants were killed, dumped into pits. That's a whole nother story. I've spoken about that before. Shorty found himself an orphan, and he was in the streets of Guatemala City where he just scavenged in order to feed himself. And he got hooked up with drugs and gangs. You know, the dream of a better life drew him to California. He made his way from Guatemala City to California on his own as just a child. And there, too, he got involved in gang-controlled drugs. He was arrested, but because of his age, he was placed in a foster home. Went out on the streets again, was deported. As soon as he got to Guatemala City, he turned around, hitchhiked back to California, got involved in drugs and gangs again, and it was on the night that he was ready to commit suicide that he met the Lord Jesus and gave his life to Christ. Oh, by the way, you and I support Shorty's work in Guatemala City today, because we support as a church the what used to be called the Hands of Hope. And Shorty is on the streets in Guatemala City once again, this time reaching out to kids and their families who are involved in drugs and gangs. It is the power of God to transform a life, to take hard-hearted souls and melt them, and then, amazingly, to be able to use them in pretty powerful ways. One of the greatest demonstrations of power is in God's power over death. Jesus brought Lazarus back to life again after being in the tomb for some days. And of course, Jesus rose again from the dead himself. And we celebrate that on Easter Sunday. But the Bible makes it clear that nothing is too difficult for God. God was able to take a Daniel and save him from the lions. He was able to give a child to a 90-year-old woman named Sarah. He was able to break down the walls of Jericho. He was able to provide for the people in the wilderness. He was able to provide healing to innumerable sin-sick souls. He's able to accomplish whatever he purposes. Nothing is too difficult for God, which makes Paul exclaim then in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Now, his power that is at work within us is a different message, and I have preached it, and you have heard it. Tonight, I want us to focus on God's power. And you know, here's the thing. While many people would agree that God is a God who has no limits and no boundaries to his power, what I've discovered is that just beneath the surface, many people don't really believe that God can make a difference in the problems and in the challenges in their lives. They place limits on both God's power to act in their lives and his desire and his will to do so. Because it's one thing, you see, to believe in the omnipotence of God in the abstract, conceptually. Oh, yes, intellectually, we give our assent. It is another thing to believe that God is able to take care of our problems and concerns today. The fact is, again, God can handle any problem that we bring to him. The fact is that creating planets was not too much of a problem for him whatsoever. Neither is raising the dead. Nothing is too difficult for God to handle. And so it is also with us. What does the Bible say about what God is able to do in our lives? I just want to think about that with you for a minute. The Bible says, first of all, obviously, that God is able to save us. Hebrews. This is from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save us completely. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Who is him? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. God knows the problem that we have with sin in our lives, and so he did something about it, right? And when Christ rose from the dead, he displayed enough raw power to defeat the adversary and remove his grip on our own lives. So what we are powerless to do ourselves, Christ was powerful enough to accomplish this for everyone who believes. Not only that, but here, God is able to guard our salvation. I want us to understand this. These are Jesus' words. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. Paul wrote this in Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Will I put it on the screen? There we go. Will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, who began a good work in you? It was God, right? Who will carry it to completion? It's God. Does our salvation depend on us? No. Our salvation does not depend on us. It's God's work in our lives. From beginning to end, salvation is God's work in our lives. Who was the one who enabled us to respond with belief? That was God's work in our lives. And Paul says, he who began this good thing will carry it to completion. He'll see us through. So listen, if our confidence is based on our ability to persevere in our faith, hey, you and I are on pretty shaky grounds. That doesn't give me much confidence. Because now it's up to me to somehow hang in there and persevere in my faith. Our security does not depend on our ability to live as God calls us to live. Because, wow, I mess up. I'm guessing you do too at times in your life. Good thing it doesn't depend on our ability to live just how he's calling us to live. Our salvation, yours and mine, depends on the promise of God and his work in us. It depends on his promise to complete that work in us. It's not so much of our holding on to God as God holding on to us. That's why sometimes in a prayer you hear me thanking God for holding us onto us with a tenacity that will not let us go. And so then, if I can go back here, yeah, look what Jesus says here. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Oh, here's the third thing that God does in our lives. This God who is without limits to his power. He's able to help us live right. He offers us strength to say no to temptation. It was last week that I put that scripture on the screen from 1 Corinthians 10, right? Right there for us. We saw it. I hope we absorbed it. And we're reminded again that God always gives us the strength to say no. Paul writes this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then what Paul does, if you keep on reading in Ephesians chapter 6, he describes what God gives to enable us to live rightly before him. And the point of this is simply this. We are not on our own in this journey of discipleship as followers of Jesus Christ. We are not on our own. God is with us every step of the way, encouraging us, challenging us, offering us strength. Fourth, God is able to meet your and my needs. I don't think I need to say much about this because we have looked at this passage, Matthew 6, 25 through 34, key image, the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, right? We thought about that a couple, was it maybe last Sunday morning, as we considered the petition, give us our daily bread. God will take care of our basic needs, not always our wants, but our needs, if we trust him. So not much more about that tonight, but here's number five. God is able to help us in our difficult circumstances. He's able to provide healing. He's able to provide and restore relationships. He's able to change any insurmountable problem that we may face in life, because there is no greater problem than God's power to overcome that problem. And here is where I reference Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, verse 12. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arms, nothing is too hard for you. And then here, this is the last thing that I want to say. And that is, God is able. It's the penultimate thing that I want to say. I have one more point after this. God is able to help us face life's challenges. To the weak and to the weary and those who are feeling beat up and worn and battered, Isaiah says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like wings. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God will give you and me the strength to handle whatever comes our way, strength to handle the hurt and the pain and the grief that sometimes fill our lives, strength to handle the daunting tasks and the stiff challenges. Paul writes, I can do all this through him who gives us strength. You know, there's a little story about this little guy in a basement rec room, and he's on his little tricycle, and he's scooting about, but there's this box in the middle, and he comes, and he goes right up to the box, and thud, and he can't move, so he gets off his tricycle, and he tries to move the box, but, you know, the box has got stuff in it, and he's just a little guy, and so his dad is right there, and so he kind of expresses his frustration to his dad, and his dad said, hey, you didn't use all your strength. You try again. So this little boy gets off his tricycle again, and then he tries to move this again, you know, puts a little effort into it and a little, you know, and he looks at his dad and gets a little irritated, like, you know, come on. And his dad said, you didn't use all your strength. And this happens two more times till finally this little boy's getting frustrated. So his dad comes and puts his arms around this son, and he helps him shove the box out of the way. He said, you didn't ask your father to help you. And that little story is a really powerful little story, because it reminds us that that is exactly the case for so many of us. So often we seem to kind of fall back on our own and try to face whatever comes our way as best we're able to. And then we get a little irritated, and then we get a little, when our Father is right there to help us, and yet we try to go it alone. Now, here is my final thought, and it's an important one. God's omnipotence cannot be separated. It cannot be removed when we think about his omnipotence. It cannot be removed and detached from his sovereignty. Here's what I mean by that. God does what he does for a reason. God exercises his power to accomplish his purposes, which is why you and I don't always get what we want, which is why we sometimes think that God is not answering our prayers, even though that's impossible. God answers all of our prayers, except for not always as we want. Why? Because God in his wisdom knows what is best. So it's not because God is unable, he's omnipotent, but he is also omniscient. And he is also all wise, which is something that we're going to think about next time. Every parent understands this, right? Parents get this. We choose not to do some things for our children, even though we have the power, even though we have the ability, even though we have the resources. We choose not to do some things for our children because it's not in their best interest, or because it doesn't fit in with what we're trying to accomplish with and for our children. And they might misunderstand us, and they might say, well, you don't love me, and how come? And what gives? or even more immature and childish, well, that's stupid. But again, it's not about ability here, it's about wisdom to accomplish what is judged to be best. And that's the way it is with God. He sees things that we are not able to see because He is all-knowing. He has a plan and purpose for this world, and He is bent on accomplishing and bringing about His good plans and purposes for this world, and He will do so because He is a sovereign God. And He responds to our prayers in such a way that He knows is best for us or for others or for His broader plans and purposes for this world. And sometimes that might mean saying no to our requests. Sometimes that might mean delaying the granting of what we ask for. Sometimes that might mean, oh, there's a much better way, and we fail to recognize the better way. And when that happens to us, God says, you're going to have to trust me on this. I know it seems like I'm not answering your prayer. I know it seems like I may be distant and uninvolved, and I really don't care. I know it seems like your prayers are not going beyond the drywall ceiling in your house, but you're going to have to trust me because I'm doing what I know is best. After all, I'm omniscient. I know what you're facing, and I'm omnipresent. I am with you every step of the way. And when it's best, I am omnipotently able. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching also. And now we look forward to our next teaching as we continue this series and we try to wrap our minds around your wisdom. Not only are you an all-knowing and everywhere present and all-powerful God, but you are also an all-wise God. I pray, Lord, that this message, the next one, those that have preceded these messages will continue to give us encouragement and much-needed perspective as we continue to face the challenges of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.